words of exhortation.
My dear brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus, the epistle to the Romans can be divided into three parts. The first 8 chapters deal with the gospel from a doctrinal standpoint. The next 3 chapters, chapters 9, 10, and 11, deal with Israel in relation to the gospel in its national aspect. And the final section delivers it over to personal matters. So in the 12th chapter of that epistle we read, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And in the chapter that we read this evening, we are reminded that we are vessels of one kind or another in the purpose of Almighty God. As we read in verses 22 and 23 of that chapter, we can be vessels of wrath prepared unto destruction, or vessels of mercy prepared unto glory. Almighty God is molding us. He is shaping us for that destiny. And when He calls us, we are not as He desires us. And so the circumstances of life are brought to bear upon us, and these circumstances of life, whatever they may be, these experiences of life are designed to shape us for the kingdom of God. Almighty God is interested in our salvation. For that purpose, He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that purpose, He has called us to the truth. And He is overshadowing us from day to day, that He might mold us and shape us, that we might become vessels of mercy, and we are dependent upon the mercy of God, unto glory. In the 14th chapter of Acts, in verse 22, we have a brief exhortation by Barnabas to this end. And Barnabas, when he came to Antioch, he exhorted the brethren there, and the summary of his exhortation is given in verse 22. He confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Barnabas said we cannot drift into the kingdom of God. We must have an objective in our mind. He says there that we must continue in the faith, and through much tribulation we will enter the kingdom of God. And that word tribulation really means pressure. It doesn't necessarily mean persecution. It's an entirely different word. It means pressures. And he is saying that it is through much pressure, through the pressures of life, we will enter the kingdom of God. For Barnabas could see, as we should see, that the pressures of life, whatever they may be, are designed to mold us for the kingdom. Now, if you press an empty vessel, you will destroy it. But if inside of that vessel there's a compensating strength, you will not destroy it. You can take an empty tin, and you can fill that tin with a little bit of water and subject it to fire, and that water will generate steam which will hold the pressures of outside without it. But if there is no water therein, that vessel will collapse. The vacuum inside that vessel will cause it to collapse. The pressures outside will do that. So it is with the things of Almighty God. And Barnabas said, it is through much tribulation we shall enter the kingdom of God. You know, there's a very, very interesting statement in that 9th chapter of Romans that illustrates this principle. For there in the 20th verse of that 9th chapter, we read a citation from Isaiah. "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" And Isaiah there is citing from the 45th chapter of Isaiah, at least the Apostle Paul is citing from the 45th chapter of Isaiah, and verses 9 and 11. And in those verses, in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 9, he illustrates the principle that Barnabas did when he exhorted to the ecclesia at Antioch. So we find in that 45th chapter of Isaiah, and at verse 9, Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, What makest thou? Or the work, he hath no hands? And again in verse 11 of that same chapter, Thus saith Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. In both those verses, Yahweh describes himself as the maker. And this is another title of deity. He is revealed as our maker. And that title of deity comes from a Hebrew word, yotzah, which means to press into shape. And so Almighty God, you see, in speaking to the people of Israel, described himself as Yahweh, the presser into shape of Israel. And when we turn to the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, we read these words in verse 1. Now thus saith Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Notice that he created Jacob, but he formed Israel. And that word formed is the same word rendered elsewhere as maker. And it is the root from the same root word as describes a potter. So you see, what he did as described in that first verse is to create Jacob but form Israel. And we know the life of Jacob and the life of Israel, the circumstances of Jacob's life, the anguish that he suffered, the tribulation that he experienced. He did so in his father's house. He did so in the house of Laban. He did so among his own family. He did so in all the wanderings to which he was subjected from day to day. And at the end of the life, he could say, the angel that sustained me. And Jacob came to realize that the very things that he suffered, those very things were the molding hands of Almighty God, shaping him for a wonderful destiny, so that whilst God created Jacob, he formed Israel. He shaped Israel into the shape that he desired. And so you see, as far as that is concerned, Almighty God is like a potter shaping us as he would have us shaped. And the circumstances of life, you know, are the means that he uses to that end. Sometimes we find those circumstances distressing. Sometimes there is great anguish in them. But you know, in every circumstance of life, God overlooks what is happening to us, and we can with very great confidence turn to God for that strength that will sustain us in times of tribulation. It is through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God, said Barnabas. And he meant by that, through the pressures of life. If we have in ourselves the truth, in the pressures of life, those influences will mold us for the kingdom of God. But we must have something in us. Here we have a vessel here. It's designed for water. But if there's no water in it, it is useless. So with us, we are vessels of mercy. But there must be poured into us the water of life. God wants something of himself in us. And the experiences of life are designed to that end. And that's the principle that the Apostle Paul is emphasizing in that chapter that we're reading at this present time, the 9th chapter of Romans. So you see, the things of life are designed to challenge us, and more than that, they are designed to shape us. The very adverse things of life that we might experience constitute a challenge to us if we have the truth sufficiently strong in us to resist that which would destroy us. And when that truth is in us, we will be molded and shaped according to the divine likeness, because that's what Yahweh wants in us. He wants to see a reflection of himself. We are called out of Gentile darkness, not necessarily for our individual salvation. That will come, but rather for his glorification. Israel was called out of Egypt for his glorification. When Israel resisted that, they perished in the wilderness. So with ourselves, we are a people taken out of the Gentiles, a people for his name. And that's the design that God has in mind for us. And you know, as we come around the table of our Lord at this particular time, that is a challenge to us. Because there is centered before us the grand ideal in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come around the table of our Lord, we should bear in mind that grand ideal, and we need to compare that ideal with our own strivings in the things of God. It's good sometimes, you know, to very carefully analyze this. We're here for the purpose this evening that we might remember Christ. But what does that mean to us? You know, the first account ever written concerning the memorials is contained in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that particular chapter, Paul is showing how that we might become vessels of mercy designed for glory. Notice the important things that he emphasizes in that particular chapter. For example, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in verse 17, the Apostle Paul, in introducing the memorials to us, he says, "In this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye are come together, not for the better, but for the worse." Now that was a pity. Here is Paul taking the most solemn meeting that those brethren of Corinth would have enjoyed. But he says it was nothing to be praised because they were misusing the great privilege that was theirs. So he did not praise them for coming together and attending the memorials. There was something more than that required, even an inner understanding of what those memorials comprised. And so he goes on to explain it to him, to them. And he points out that they are coming together not for the better, but for the worse. So it was vitally necessary for them to change their meeting and to make perfectly certain that that memorial was a blessing to them and not a curse. And he goes on and points out that the only purpose that they were gathering together really was of social activities. And he describes the suppers that they used to engage upon at that particular time. And in that supper, one ate and the other was hungry. And he tells them to desist from this and to turn exclusively to the memorials. And he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread." And in every expression of the Apostle Paul, there is power. "It's night time," he said. It was the night that he was betrayed. And he took bread. When he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this represents my body, which is for you. Do this as my memorial." Not as we read it here, as in remembrance of me. We don't gather like this to remember Jesus Christ lived and died. It's his memorial. And a memorial is really a recalling to the mind, rather than, not a mere recalling to the mind, but rather an awakening of the mind to the significance of what we're doing. The bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ was crucified on the tree. That bread represents that body crucified. It represents the negative side of the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ. He denied the flesh. He set it aside. He never gave way to it. The crucifixion upon the cross was really the climax of a life in which he had denied the flesh day after day. And therefore that bread, when we take it in our hands, represents that to us. It represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that he never gave way to, which he crucified and denied. And when we take that bread in our hands as his memorial, it is, of course, awakening our mind to the significance of that fact. And you know, we sometimes argue whether Jesus Christ was a substitutionary offering or a representative offering. And we reject the concept of a substitutionary offering. If he was a substitutionary offering, he offered instead of us, and we don't need to offer. If he is a representative offering, he offered for us, and he represents us. And that means what he was when he ministered upon this earth we must aim to be. And therefore, we must try to apply in our lives the principles that are seen in the memorials when we take them up. He denied the flesh. He's our representative offering. We take that bread and we consume that bread in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we too are saying that we will deny the flesh. And that's the negative side of the Lord's offering. Do this as my memorial. And Paul says, after the same manner also he took the cup when he supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it as my memorial. And the wine represents blood. But in sacrificial offerings, blood represented life. And when that blood was placed upon that altar, that blood represented a life dedicated or given unto God. Because the altar was the table of God. And therefore the blood that was placed upon that altar represented a life given unto God. And when we take that wine in our hands and we drink that wine, that's what it represents as far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned. As far as the Lord is concerned, he denied the flesh, but he gave his life unto God. The flesh was crucified upon the cross, but the character of the Lord, whilst the Lord lay dead in the tomb, was in the care of Almighty God. And that blood, that life, is a life given unto God. It's the positive aspect of his memorials. So you see, there is a negative and a positive aspect in the memorials. The bread is the negative aspect, the denial of the flesh. But the blood represents the positive aspect, the giving of his life unto God. It represents God manifest in the flesh. And that we are called upon to endeavor to emulate. We are to be vessels of mercy designed unto glory. And in that regard, we must, as we remember these memorials, express ourselves in the negative and the positive offering of the Lord. And so Paul went on to say, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he come. You see, there's two aspects of it. You show the Lord's death. And remember that death. There was darkness over the land. There were two thieves crucified with him. There was a mocking crowd in front of him. And one of those thieves accepted the Lord, and the other scoffed at the Lord. And we show his death, and we remember the shame of it all. And we remember the darkness that came over that land. And we remember the mocking crowds at the foot of the cross, and how the leaders of Israel thought that they'd finish with him. We remember that till he comes. And so from the past we look to the future. And instead of a darkened city, we see one where the glory of Yahweh is shining. And instead of mocking crowds, we see in the age to come, companies moving up from every part of the earth that they may pay their homage unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of a city that Rome is going to destroy in a few years, we see a temple city that the whole world is going to be united around. We see the glory and the crown and the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that as we take the bread and we take the wine. And we show forth the Lord's death till he come. We take hold of the past and we look at the future. And we remember that whatever shame, whatever pain, whatever anguish we might experience now, it's really a pilgrimage and an apprenticeship to the glory of the age to come. Because the cross must come before the crown. And that's what we're reminded of in these memorials. Therefore, says Paul, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You know, many people think because of that verse they should not partake of the bread and wine because they've done something inconsistent with the things of God. But that's the very time when they should take that. and very minded, because they are vessels of mercy. Of mercy are open to them. Now, to eat and drink of the memorials unworthily, according to the meaning of that word, means to eat and drink of them in a common way, as though they do not represent anything of very, very substantial note. And such are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But that word guilty does not mean what we understand of the word guilty. The word itself signifies to be liable to a charge. Not found guilty of it, but to be liable of a charge. So he who eats and drinks unworthily, in a light manner, not recognizing the significance of it all, they are liable to a charge of the body and the blood of the Lord. So you see, it doesn't mean that they're going to be held guilty of that, but rather they're going to be liable to a charge of it. And therefore, it is necessary for them to make due reformation in their own lives, that they themselves are applying the principles of the bread and wine and understand it, so that they can come around the table of the Lord acceptably in his sight. And the apostle goes on to say, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let him examine himself. Let him compare his life with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And recognizing how far he falls short of that grand ideal, then come before the Lord, and seeking forgiveness of things that he has done amiss, endeavor to build up his life so that might conform more closely to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we come as we do this evening, that we might examine ourselves in the light of the glorious example that is given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. A very careful examination, and the word itself implies a ruthless examination. So in the quietness of our own minds, we're examining ourselves. And we can lay bare to ourselves our very motives, our very actions. We can lay them bare before our God, because, you know, we can speak to God much more frankly than we can speak to one another. If we were all to bear our souls to one another in the way that we can bear them to God, it may be that we would be misunderstood completely. But we know that we can turn to him, because he is a God of mercy, and we are vessels of mercy, said Paul. And therefore we can examine ourselves in the frankest way and lay bare our souls before our God, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh a condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And in some translations, you know, the word Lord's is not there. And according to Rotherham, the word discerning should be separating. So he would render that, not separating the body. That is our body. Not the Lord's body, but our body. So a man can eat and drink unworthily if he is not separating himself, if he is not applying in a practical way the principles of the bread and wine, if he is not in some way denying himself that he might serve his God, if he is not doing that, if he is not separating his body and making that holy unto Almighty God in some way, then there is a danger of him eating and drinking condemnation to himself. And Paul says, because some don't appreciate this, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, that is, in a spiritual sense. So he goes on to say, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In other words, when we examine ourselves, and by so examining ourselves, apply these principles in our life, and determine that we will separate ourselves unto God, then we won't be judged. So if we are trying in a practical way to manifest the principles of the memorials in our life, we won't be adversely judged at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what he is saying in verse 31. And he goes on to say, but when we are judged, when we're judged by our own minds, when it would seem as we partake of the bread and the wine that in some way we are not doing sufficient for the Lord, we are not building into our lives his divine principles as we should, When our own conscience will condemn us in that way, Paul says we are chastened of the Lord. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to be chastened of the Lord. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned by the world, with the world. And so these, says Paul, are the principles of the memorials as we are gathered around them. And as vessels of mercy, designed unto glory, here is the apex of our spiritual experience at this particular time, around the table of our Lord, partaking of the bread and wine. Not in a mere formalism, but appreciating the significance of that which we are doing, and endeavoring in every way possible, in a practical manifestation in life, to build into our lives the principles that we see so beautifully expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of Yahweh in every principle. And he is the one that is calling us to that end. And so the Apostle Paul says, in summing up this matter, therefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. Think of one another. Cooperate with one another. Support one another. Assist one another. This is the principle that he is setting forth there. And it's a principle that we need to endeavor to do in our own lives as we see the end approaching. As we know the time is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return. And no longer will we gather as we do in this fashion. But rather, we will be with him in Jerusalem, God willing. And we will be there when he presides over a memorial feast. And where there is gathered with him those worthies of the past, are we too with him in that day of glory, if we have followed through our pilgrimage as he would have us do. And so he speaks of these things to us, because we are vessels of mercy, designed unto glory. God's called us for that purpose. And you see, when you go back to that 9th chapter or the 8th chapter of Romans, he shows what he has done to that end, that we might attain unto life eternal in the age to come. He says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? And the answer is, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And the rest of that verse should likewise be a question. God that justifieth? The answer is no. Who is he that condemneth? And again, we need to eliminate the words "it is" and make it a question. Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again? Who is even at the right hand of God? Who maketh intercession for us? Would he condemn us? The answer is no. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? None of those things can separate us from the love of Christ. Nay, in these things, saith Paul, we are the more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, he says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's only one that he has omitted, and that's ourselves. It is what we do with Jesus Christ that will govern our destiny. Paul here says that God has done everything for us. So has Jesus Christ. He says in heaven, God and Jesus Christ are laboring for our salvation. He is interceding for us. God desires our salvation. But it's up to us and what we do with these principles as we come around the table of our Lord, as we eat this bread and drink this wine, remembering that in the love and mercy of Almighty God, he hath called us to his truth. May we so eat and drink, and so dedicate our lives unto him, trying to build into our lives the divine principles that we see in the Son of God, that at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us may find an inheritance in that kingdom of glory. So the purpose of God in calling us out, in shaping us as vessels of mercy, might attain unto the design that he has for us, and that those vessels of mercy may attain unto glory in the age to come.